Hi, everyone. It's great seeing you all and for joining us via Zoom. It's great that you could join us and hopefully staying safe during this weather. If you're new in our service today, whether here or online, my name is Aiden. I'm the pastor of this church. We welcome you. I'm glad you're joining us today. We'll continue on in our 2 Corinthians series with the goal to go deeper into Christ, into a Christ-like life. But like John reminded us earlier, today is also known as Palm Sunday. It's the day when Jesus entered Jerusalem as a triumphal king. So it's a joyful day, and yet it marks the beginning of the Passion Week. Passion means suffering. It's a week where, you know, going from the high place of triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he will walk towards closer to the suffering of the cross on Good Friday. And that's what we're going to be commemorating this Friday in our service at 8 p.m., especially as we participate in the communion together. But it'll also be followed by Easter, his resurrection. So I encourage that we set aside this week to remember Jesus and his loving suffering on our behalf. And we can do that by meditating on the scripture passages that tell the story of this week. And I believe as we do that, God will grow us deeper in our understanding of Christ and in our relationship with him. So may we all be blessed this week together. Today's passage is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 6. Let me read it for us, and we'll go right into our time of the message. This is God's word. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That is God's word. We have 2 points today that I hope will help us follow along in our passage. And those points are the all-powerful author of the redemption stories, and second, the humble agents of the redemption stories. And the title for this message is The Beautiful Redemption Stories. So let's delve right in to the first point, the all-powerful author of the redemption stories. Verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? If you remember from last week's passage, there Paul described what a faithful gospel messenger looks like. which imply that Paul himself fits into that description and qualification. Well, in response, some people might accuse Paul of commending himself and might demand that he show a proof, like a recommendation letter, that would prove that Paul indeed is a faithful messenger and apostle. So here in our passage, Paul is about to present a proof, a letter of recommendation, so to speak, but not the kind that people might have expected. So let's look. Verses 2 through 3. He says, "Yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Here Paul is saying that the Corinthians are his recommendation letters. How sweet. That he says that these guys are the letters of recommendation that he keeps deep in his heart and carries around everywhere and shows to everyone. He's boasting about them. But it's still unclear, isn't it? Like, what does he mean by them being his letter of recommendation? To understand what Paul means exactly, we should detect the Old Testament imageries and references in his words here. So please check out with me these verses from Jeremiah and Ezekiel. First Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." Ezekiel saying, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So right away, you may notice the words and images from these verses are all over Paul's words in our passage today. So here's what's happening. During the Old Testament or Old Covenant times, those are interchangeable words, God made promises to Israel that one day he would make a new covenant with them in which he would give his Holy Spirit to create new hearts in them and write God's law on their hearts so that they would be able to obey God's law and really grow holy in God. You see, by the way, this is how the Old Testament believers were saved. I think often people mistakenly think that during the Old Testament times, people were saved by keeping the law given by Moses. Definitely not. If you look at Habakkuk 2:4, it says, "The righteous shall live or have life by his faith." We learned this in our Galatians series. That is, the law of Moses revealed for the Israelites how sinful they were and how incapable they are to keep God's holy law, and therefore how desperately they need a Savior. So the true believers of the Old Covenant were living by faith in the coming Messiah, and also by faith in the promise here found in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the promise that says that God will give them new hearts that are able to obey God's law and really grow and change in their character. That's how they were saved. And guess what? Jesus has indeed come and died the atoning death on the cross for his people, and he rose again for their justification. And after he ascended into heaven, who came? The Holy Spirit came and entered the hearts of the believers so that now they are able to obey God's law. God has kept his promise to his people. So now go back then to today's passage. What Paul is saying is that the Corinthians are the living examples of the Spirit-enabled obedience and transformation. And that proves that Paul is legitimate as an apostle and the gospel messenger. In other words, using Paul's words here, Christ is writing a letter, or better, story of his people being redeemed from their sins into holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that shows the power and authenticity of the gospel and the gospel ministry like Paul's. And such stories are not just the theoretical things that we read in the Bible or in other books, but these are real stories that are all around us. And one example that I would love to share is this story that I shared before, I'm sure. It's about a friend that I had during my seminary days. When he was a teenager, he got involved in drugs and all kinds of violence, and his parents felt literally helpless about him. And later on, he ended up getting arrested and was charged with 5 counts of armed robbery. And he was released on bond, but he was facing a possible sentence of 200 years in prison. So he hit a rock bottom then, as you can imagine. And while dealing with depression and remorse, a stranger came up to him at a train station and shared the gospel with him. And my friend accepted it, and his life completely turned around. And after that experience, you know, he did go to jail, but only for like a year and a half, because the judge saw a genuine change in him. And after he got out, he found, you know, any and every chance to share the gospel with the people around him, especially with the kids in the inner city of Chicago, because he was, you know, one of them and knew their struggles. And if you were to sit down with them right now, you would have no idea that this was formerly the troubled, dangerous teenager. You know, he's the most kind and genuine person I know. So he has changed by God's grace. But lest you think that the change in Christ has to be always this drastic, let me also share that this friend is not perfect. He's my friend. And I know he struggles with pride because he's so talented. He actually is a good musician. He is a spoken word artist. And he has some like popular videos up online too. And this is very talented. So he does have pride, issue. But I witnessed during the seminary years that his pride getting little by little chipped away. And you know, conversation after conversation, the pride was, you know, getting removed and replaced by humility. It's been a huge blessing for me to see him grow firsthand. What is this? This is the fulfillment of the new covenant promises. That God is at work through the Holy Spirit, writing the story of redemption in each one of us in Christ. And that demonstrates the gospel is real. It's a real story in real people's lives. So let me ask us, before we go any further, What is your story? You know, here I'm not asking for a dramatic story like my friends. Rather, I'm asking you to simply look into your life and trace the work of God in your life. Again, I think often for stories we look for like drama, but I think in normal Christian life it can be very subtle, but it is there. God is working. But in that story, the most crucial element is obviously how you came to understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and how you put your faith in Christ for salvation. But going from there, I encourage you to look closely at all the ways God changed you since then to conform you into the image of Christ. Some of these things may be noticeable, some of these things may not be at first, but God is at work in your life. And it could be changing from impatience to patience. It could be from being rough around the edges to being gentle. From gossiping to being tight-lipped in love for others. From bitterness to forgiveness. From towering arrogance to humble teachability. The list goes on and on. And your story is unique, because God is working in you to change you from where you were to where you should be. And as you do that, as you realize how real God is in your life, you'll praise God, because it is His grace to change you. The author, the all-powerful author of the redemption stories. But now second, the humble agents of the redemption stories. God uses people to write stories too. Verse 4, he says, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God." So having seen the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Corinthians and other believers, Paul is confident that the gospel is real and active, and his gospel ministry is legitimate. That's the letter of recommendation that he presented to other people. But he's about to say that the confidence that he has does not come from his own human ability to accomplish these things, but the confidence comes from God through Christ. So he explains in verse 5. It says, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." If you look at Acts 17, Paul says this to people in Athens. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." God is the only all-sufficient one in the whole universe. He doesn't need anything from anyone. On the other hand, his creatures, like you and I, need everything from his hand. Otherwise, we die. Tim Keller says, "If you have money, power, status today, it is due to the century and place in which you are born. And it's due to your talents and capacities and health, none of which you earned. In short, all your resources are, in the end, the gift of God." End quote. So when it comes to his gospel ministry of redeeming and transforming people, Paul is saying everything that he does in ministry comes from God. So he says in 1 Corinthians 15, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Paul for sure does his best in his ministry, but he understands at the same time that the motivation, ability to carry out his ministry comes from God. And God is the one who produces all the results in his sovereignty. Paul does not have control over that. There's nothing that Paul can take credit for about all of his life, therefore, especially about his ministry. Well, in fact, we're about to see that God appointed Paul precisely because he's insufficient. In fact, he's unqualified for the task. So we look to verse 6. It says, God who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There the phrase, God who has made us sufficient, can be translated, God who has qualified us. You know, the premise of the line, you know, God has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, is that the gospel ministers were insufficient, right? That they were unqualified before God called them. That's what it means. And that's obvious. I mean, look at Paul. You know, Paul was the persecutor of Christians. You know, he, you know, went from city to city to arrest and torture those who believed in Jesus. And therefore, people at that time rightly, you know, thought that he was the last person to become a Christian, let alone an apostle. But God chose him. And astonishingly, if you browse through the scriptures, Paul is not the only one who seems unfitting for the work of God. You know, the Bible, in fact, is teemed with unqualified and insufficient people that God nonetheless uses to do his work. For example, Moses sucked at speaking to people, apparently, and he seemed to have some anger problems to the point that he even murdered a person in Egypt. But God used them. Gideon had such doubt in God that he tested God multiple times, you know, instead of obeying him like a hero. And think of the disciples of Jesus. You know, most of them, if not all of them, are of low social class, like fishermen. And they did not have the brightest of minds. Impulsive, always doubting, etc. But you see, God picked out these inadequate people and he made them sufficient by providing them all they needed to fulfill God's work. That's why Mark Batterson says the famous quote, God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. Meaning, when God calls people to do his work, it is never ultimately because of their temperament, ability, and resources. But it's all about God's sufficiency that totally overcomes their insufficiency. And this makes God stand out, doesn't it? When you know, there are, you know, stories of people being redeemed, it was never because of the awesomeness of the agents, but it's always the power of the gospel and God who did the impossible to change people. So God is worshipped, not the human ministers or agents. But let me make a disclaimer here as I say that. This does not mean that God's servants don't do anything or even do wicked things, saying that, you know, God will overcome all my weakness and failures, so I'll just do whatever I want. Not so. If you look to 2 Timothy 2:20 through 21, it says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses, excuse me, now if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. Do you want to be used by God? What you do is that you are to stay faithful and to especially grow in holiness. And we said earlier that it is the Holy Spirit that, you know, works in God's people's hearts to grow them to become holy. And what that means is that the Holy Spirit, you know, does that work primarily through the Word of God and our prayer and the corporate gathering like this, but especially through sacraments. And therefore, the God's servants are to regularly expose themselves to these means of grace, you know, the Word, prayer, and sacraments, and obey God's Word, trusting that the Holy Spirit is working in them, enabling them to obey and grow in holiness. And in that process, God will overcome all your weaknesses and sanctify the God-given talents and use us mightily for His kingdom. That's the promise, and that's what we are called to do. Now, in application, I think this passage, you know, directly applies to me, right? As the minister of God's word. You know, I must regularly pursue holiness by the Holy Spirit and serve the church, you all, in faithfulness and in integrity. But I can rest assured that, you know, God will accomplish His will for our church in overcoming my inadequacy, because I am in every way. It is God who is writing His beautiful stories of redemption in each of you. And I get to be here assisting with that, and as best as I can, you know, through the preaching of the word and shepherding. But at the same time, you know, this passage, you know, applies to all of you, because God has called all of you to spread the aroma of Christ in the world. And God uses you in the stories of others that God is writing. You know, in every occasion that God uses you to minister to people around you, you know, you are to pursue holiness and follow after God and obey Him and serve others in faith. You know, overcoming, you know, any fears over your inability, you know, while also not relying on your own abilities too much. Because God is sufficient to use you despite all your shortcomings. You got to believe that. Otherwise, you will waste your life, your one life that God has given you. Let me share one story and we'll finish. I had an unbelieving friend from college, you know, who lived in my dorm during college years. And after graduating, we kept in touch. And while he was preparing for grad school, he was having a very difficult season in his life, you know, where things were just not working out at the time, you know, relationally and et cetera. And he was having, you know, some, you know, anger and depression issues at the time. So I met with him, and he really was not doing well. This one time, I remember while I was driving him somewhere, he got so angry at his life that he started punching things in the car. And I was really scared for him, and he really was not doing well. So I was praying for him and, you know, kept meeting with him, listening to him and trying to minister to him. And then he got into a grad school that was out of state, and he was moving soon. And I knew a pastor who had just planted a new church in that town that he was moving to. And I really wanted my friend to have some connection with you know, God's people. So I called the pastor, and I asked him to give me some information about the church so I could, you know, refer it to my friend. So I got the information, but he didn't seem to have, like, a flyers or something that I could give to my friend, even, like, over email or things that I could print out. And I knew that, knowing my friend, you know, if I just gave him, like, just the website address and whatever else, like by text or something, he would not check the church out. So I decided to create a business card for the church just for him, you know, with all the information that I got from the pastor. So I designed it as best as I could. And I happened to have a glossy paper in my room, so I printed out on that. And I gave it to my friend at our last meeting before he went off to school. And fast forward, this is crazy. He ended up visiting the church, actually, and he ended up becoming a Christian there. And later on, he was sharing with me his testimony. And he said that when he received that business card from me, he thought that it looked terrible. And it was literally, he said, out of pity that he decided to check out the church, and the rest is history. And I was like, okay. Spent some hours on that, but okay. But even worse, you know, wherever, you know, we're hanging out with other friends at the time, you know, he would share his testimony with those friends. And every time he would mention how terrible the business card looked. And I was like, gee, thanks. Man, harsh. And I was a bit ashamed about this because I was an advertising major in college. Although, you know, I was more on business, I wasn't on the artist side, but still, you know, I wanted to do a good job, you know, advertising the church. And I wished that my friend would have said that he checked out the church because of how awesome the business card looked that I made. But that's not how it worked out. How it worked out, it was through, you know, my terrible design that somehow made him want to visit the church and became a Christian. And what happened was God, you know, was using not my awesomeness, but my utter inadequacy to draw my friend to himself. Isn't that beautiful? In God's economy, he uses what's broken and weak of us to show how strong and perfect he is and to draw people to the gospel. If the agent gets in the way, then he will shadow God's glory, right? God wanted that to happen. It is through our brokenness and insufficiency that people are drawn to God. So I want you to think about your ministries in your life. God has given you unique ministries in your life, people that only perhaps you can reach out to because you're the only, perhaps, Christian in that circle. And as you think about them, please don't think about yourself too much. Just be faithful and available. And let God use and sanctify whatever you have to bring you to closer to sharing the gospel. And let the Spirit write the beautiful story of God and redemption through your brokenness. And we can rest assured that God will do his work through our shortcomings. Let's pray.